Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome to this gathered community known as Kensington Unitarians here at Essex Church. Particular welcome to anyone who's here for the first time today. We're really glad to have you with us. And to people returning after a little absence, there will be an opportunity for yourselves to introduce yourself later on in the service if you wish, but not if you don't wish. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Jane Blackhall. I've been a member of this congregation since about 1999, and nowadays I work here as the outreach officer, doing bits and bobs about the place. Our minister, Sarah Tinker, is having a well-earned Sunday off, so I'll be leading this morning's service. Our opening words are by Alison Waller. With thankful hearts, we have come together this morning to celebrate the bounty of the day, to bask in the warmth of this community, to share with friends the tides of our lives, to entertain perennially our hopes for a better future. We join together this morning, as always, to resist injustice and inequality wherever they may be found. Our hearts are touched by the human needs we see around us, whether far away or within reach of our hand. We come here to be together because we believe this is how our lives are best lived, in questioning and in conversation, in compassion and in service, in gratitude and in joy, in companionship and in love. It is good to be together. I light our chalice, the symbol of our worldwide Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist community. When evil darkens our world, give us light. When despair numbs our souls, give us hope. When we falter and fear, surround us with beauty. When nothing seems sure, give us trust. When we lose our way, be thou our God, our light and our guide. We gather to light our chalice to openly declare that love is greater than hate, that truth is greater than cowardice, deception, dishonesty. This we do that we might shape our lives to greatness, as a weaver might take beautiful threads and make a still more beautiful weaving. Come, embracing fountain of love and truth, thrive in our reason and passion, fire our lives, our faith, our community. We're going to move into an extended time of prayer and reflection now. This is based on some perhaps quite traditional sounding words adapted from a prophetic and poetic prayer by Alison Bowden. I invite you to join me now in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life, God of all love, source and end of all we cherish, we pray for courage and we pray for faith. In every time, those who have sought to follow your ways, to do what is right and good, have found the path to be challenging, and so do we. We are in the world of empire, but wish to be not of it. We enjoy to the fullest the large and small benefits of power, knowing that we may forfeit some as we work to share this power with others. We may love our families, our friends, our country, our continent, our world, your cosmos. We pray for ourselves that we may love and serve with integrity. Send us your spirit. We pray for the courage to resist inner voices of fear and selfishness that make us hoard whatever privilege we do have, to resist policies and structures that mask violence, hatred, greed, or discrimination, to resist those who proclaim that dominations cannot end, nor can justice come to all. Grant us the courage to risk, the courage to suffer, the courage to choose well the direction of our days. We pray for ourselves that we may have the courage to resist. Send us your spirit. We pray for the faith to resist, to speak truth to power, be ministers of reconciliation and builders of beloved community. Grant us the wisdom that is born of faith, discerning the spirits, naming the devious, proclaiming your truth. filled with your love that will not let us go, may we be empowered to love in return all those around us and those we may never come to know. May we see the divine light in all, the source of human dignity. Grant us the faith to be the agents you need, even here, even now. We pray for ourselves that we may have the faith to resist. Send us your spirit. Send us your spirit of resistance, O God, lest we make peace with the suffering of others, lest we lower our commitments and call it progress, lest we be silent in the face of oppression, lest we not testify with the whole of our lives to your inbreaking realm, the way it could be here and now on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. This extended reading we've got coming up, in two parts with a hymn as an interlude, is by the American philosopher theologian John Cobb. He's a progressive Christian interested in environmental concerns, religious pluralism and social justice issues in particular. About 8 years ago, and for context that would make it about at the end of the George W. Bush presidency, he put together a book called Resistance, The New Role of Progressive Christians. And what follows is from the foreword to that. It's a rich essay, it's a dense essay, and these segments only give you a tiny flavour of it, very condensed, but I wanted to share some of it with you. The first half is a slightly bleak statement of the world's woes, and then after the hymn you get the slightly more constructive, what are we going to do about it?
And I promise to be bleak. Not going to use it. As progressive Christians, our normal approach to the world's problems has been to analyse them, suggest solutions, and identify steps that can be taken to move in the right direction. That is, we have been committed to reform. Seeking reform requires us to think about where we hope to go, and also about what current steps have the best chance of getting us closer to that goal. However, at some times and places, it seems that an unjust or destructive order is so entrenched that significant reform is simply not possible, or that we cannot, in good conscience, settle for the moderate reforms that may be possible, realistically. In some contexts, under some circumstances of this sort, the talk is of revolution. Our society was once oriented towards encouraging good citizenship. Today, it's primarily oriented towards producing workers for that market. A once widespread concern for the common good is now being increasingly replaced by the aim to achieve competitive commercial success. The formal institutions of democracy remain, but the level of public participation and public discourse about issues declines. Public opinion is manipulated in increasingly sophisticated ways by the media through political advertising and editorial control. There is reason to think that when the electoral results still do not satisfy the plutocracy, the wealthy elite, the 1% who can buy power, it can directly manipulate the counting of votes. And if even that fails, the rich can still ultimately manipulate most of the elected to office. Indeed, few politicians can mount an effective campaign without making commitments to moneyed interests. Even if improvements are effective here and there, the broader move towards plutocracy seems unstoppable. National and global policies are nowadays blatantly geared toward the increase of wealth and power for the already rich and powerful. The means by which this is accomplished destroy human community everywhere and also devastate the natural environment. Statistically, the world becomes richer, but in reality, nations are less and less able to provide a good life for their citizens. The whole system is geared in a way that makes life for most people less enjoyable and further undercuts the possibilities of a good life in the future. To organise the whole world to serve ends that degrade life, human and natural, is strictly and literally insane. Yet the world's most powerful governments work with corporate wealth and manipulate financial institutions to achieve just these ends. There is little serious or sustained criticism of these global commitments, or even discussion of them in the mainstream media, partly because many believe that no other world is possible. From those who can envisage no alternative, little opposition can come, only the effort to protect themselves and their families from the devastating results of these basic policies. What do we do when the forces that are leading to a destructive end are so powerful and pervasive that we cannot imagine how any act on our part can stop them? Do we then simply acquiesce? Surely not. We are called to resist, but what form can or should such resistance take? Continuing John B. Cobb Jr., another world is possible. What do we do when the forces that are leading to a destructive end are so powerful and pervasive that we cannot imagine how any act on our part can stop them? Do we then simply acquiesce? Surely not. We are called to resist, but what form can or should such resistance take? One major form of resistance is simply to live individually and in communities in a countercultural way. If people do this in order to have a wider effect, they will almost always be disappointed and consider their efforts to be a failure. This form of resistance is not undertaken as a means to reform, but if Christians live in a countercultural way because they are called by God to that way of life, the concern about influence on the larger society fades, and paradoxically, in the long run, the actual influence may increase. Wherever progressive Christians can identify actions that have a chance of making a positive difference, we will, of course, pursue them. Often the best response to the dominance of demonic power, this is how many progressive Christians would experience and characterize the destructive forces shaping our world, often the best response is a two-pronged combination of countercultural living and political action. There are still possibilities of influencing the course of events that are open to us nowadays, which were not open to Christians in the first centuries or in Nazi Germany. We should use these opportunities as best we can. A second difference is that when we continue to seek for ways to make a change, we will try to form alliances with all who can help us make that change, whatever their religious positions. Even while we resist the basic drift of our culture by living from countercultural values, we will work together with many who share our opposition to this or that expression of this drift to make whatever gains we can. A third difference is that we not only deplore the dominant currents of society and opt out for ourselves, we also hold up the picture of an alternative, not just for the church, but also for the world. This may seem utopian and be ridiculed or ignored, but it is important that people know that the self-destructive world in which we now live is not the only possible one. Together with others who share these values, we must proclaim that another world is possible and then make this possibility visible.
Sometimes, quite often if I'm honest, I feel a general sense of despair about the state of everything. If we look at the big picture of world events, then there often seem to be plenty of reasons to feel like we're a bit beyond hope as a species, collectively incapable of making wise choices, and that we might well take the rest of the planet down with us in a catastrophic blowout when we go. In many ways, here in Britain, over the course of my lifetime anyway, we have been largely shielded from the very worst of the chaos. At the moment, there is not war playing out on our doorsteps, and the effects of climate change are not yet sweeping our homes away, not here in London anyway. But political upheaval is having an impact ever closer to home, or so it seems to me. Policies which seem to concentrate wealth in the hands of the few are ever more the norm, taken for granted, and those basic rights which had seemed sacrosanct for so long in this country, the welfare state, free education for all, social housing, the NHS, these seem to be whittled away one by one. The gulf between the haves and the have-nots seems to get greater by the year, and there's a scary tendency to scapegoat those in genuine need as scroungers, to justify the starvation of funds to vital public services, and to stir up disregard for what we used to call the common good. Now, those of us that stand up here to preach are generally discouraged from talking about politics. In general, this is quite a sensible policy. In this room, there is undoubtedly a spectrum of opinion, although I will risk saying that there would tend to be a general leaning on a lot of those issues that I just mentioned. It's quite understandable that we feel squeamish about prodding at potentially divisive issues, But I would say that squaring up to injustice of any sort is a central, essential aspect of being religious in any meaningful sense. It's a significant historical strand of all the major faith traditions. If we think back to the religious heroes and heroines of the past, they were often awkward so-and-sos, though we might look back at them through rose-tinted glasses these days. They saw injustice in their own time and they spoke prophetically of it and made a nuisance of themselves. As we heard in the reading from John Cobb earlier on, in times like these, we are called to resist. In a book called Resist, Christian Dissent for the 21st Century, someone called Michael G. Long writes this. Make no mistake about it. Christianity is resistance, its character indelibly marked by opposition to political powers that undermine the biblical values of peace and liberation. Christianity is also resistance to economic powers that show contempt for the justice of God. The prophets focused their sights on the evils of economic injustice. They directed rage-filled words against the unjust accumulation of land and wealth. To be direct, Christianity is resistance to those forces that create cycles of poverty, which leave people without access to the basic material goods they need to survive and flourish. These words from Michael Long are framed for a mainstream Christian audience. That's his job. But our Unitarian tradition has grown out of that same heritage, and we share those values more or less, don't we? We would want to stand for peace and justice and liberation. So what might that look like in practice for us today? There are all sorts of approaches we can take to resisting injustice. For the sake of this short sermon, I'm going to highlight three broad strands where I think we could focus our efforts. For short, I'm going to call them truth-seeking, bridge-building, and embodying an alternative. So first off, truth-seeking. You can think of this in a number of different ways. An inner truth-seeking, an outer truth-seeking, and a cosmic truth-seeking for starters, though of course they're deeply connected. There is a lot to be said for attending to our own inner reality, working on our own stuff, our own values and virtues and vices, and really knowing ourselves in all our varied shades. This sort of honest self-knowledge is the foundation of cultivating understanding and compassion for others, which in turn I would say is the foundation for seeking justice and peace and liberation for everybody. And there's a lot to be said for seeking the bigger truths, the meaning and purpose at a cosmic level, which is probably what a lot of us think we're doing here on a Sunday morning. But at a much more mundane level, thinking about the state of the world and our current political situation, truth-seeking, for starters, might amount to critical thinking, taking nothing at face value, being aware of the vested interests and distortion that are widespread in the mass media. Both the recent EU referendum and, in the States, Donald Trump's presidential bid might be said to characterise post-truth politics, a phrase that makes me shudder. Mischief, propaganda and outright lies abound, and there seem to be little or no consequences for people who peddle such rot. But in the end, there will be grim consequences for us all, as individuals and communities, those of us who are taken in by this sort of thing, this sort of nonsense and deception. So one major strand of resistance in this day and age is what I'd call truth-seeking in its many and varied forms. The second strand I want to mention is bridge-building. I'd say that each of us needs to cultivate relationships with people who are not like us. We should try to mix with people of different backgrounds, ages, life experiences, and this is the one that I find most challenging, different political viewpoints. In the end, it will do us all good. Speak your truth and listen to theirs with an aim of mutual understanding. Obviously, it's not easy. And I should note that I'm not especially talking about going to interfaith meetings or joining neighbourhood committees, although those things are laudable. I'm mainly talking about making one-to-one personal connections, making friends of your neighbours. There's a bit of a tendency, especially for those of us that use social media, to end up in echo chambers where we are surrounded by people who hold more or less the same opinions as us. If we think we've got some worthwhile truths to share, then we need to reach out beyond our own natural cliques. And speaking up to challenge other people's, especially our friends' opinions about these important issues, that is hard work and a bit scary occasionally, but it's necessary. It's so tempting to keep our mouth shut for a quiet life. And also, undoubtedly, we've got stuff to learn from those people whose lives and views are significantly different to our own. And the third strand I want to mention is what I'm going to call embodying an alternative. As John Cobb said in that reading earlier on, We hold up the picture of an alternative. It is important that people know that the self-destructive world in which we now live is not the only possible one. Together with others that share these values, we must proclaim that another world is possible and then make this possibility visible. And I'd say that involves speaking up for those values and living by them as best we can for all to see. Doing our best as the flawed and fabulous humans as we are, as the peculiar but filled with potential communities that we are, to embody those ideals of justice, peace and liberation. It's not just about knocking down what is unjust, but building up a viable alternative in small pockets where we have some power to do so. There's some great work at the moment being done by religious progressives in the States on this front. You might have heard about the Moral Mondays thing that's going on for the last few years, started out in North Carolina. A broad coalition of religious voices have joined together to stand up against injustice in many forms. Their stated aim is, a bit wordy but I'm going to read it out, to redefine morality in American politics and challenge leaders of faith and moral courage to be more vocally opposed to harmful policies that disproportionately impact the poor, people who are ill, children, immigrants, communities of colour and religious minorities, and to rise above hatred, fear and left-right politics in order to reach the highest values of love and justice. That's on their website. They also affirm rights for lesbian, gay, bisexual and transgender people, and they also speak up for reproductive health rights. I imagine it was no mean feat pulling together that coalition and coming up with something all of those people could sign up to, but they've done it. Wouldn't it be great if religious progressives in this country could do something similar? I would love to be part of such a thing. Speaking prophetically against injustice from a progressive religious standpoint instead of being timid about it, I think, is what we're called to do. Sometimes people argue that religious groups should stay out of politics and remain neutral, but I recall the words of the historian and activist Howard Zinn, who said this: "It is impossible to be neutral. In a world already moving in certain directions, where wealth and power are already distributed in certain ways, neutrality means accepting the way things are now. It is a world of clashing interests, war against peace, nationalism against internationalism, equality against greed, and democracy against elitism. It seems to me both impossible and undesirable to be neutral in those conflicts." So says Howard Zinn. On all of these fronts, there's a limit to what any one person or any small community such as ours can do. And it's easy to feel personally or collectively overwhelmed, especially in moments of crisis. There is a balance to be struck. Each of us will need to step back from time to time. The world does need each one of us to do what we can, not to disengage altogether, but at the same time, we need to practice self-care, if not self-preservation. It is a balancing act. Even if our circles of influence, those people, communities and causes we can have a noticeable influence on, even if those circles are much smaller than our circles of concern, the things that we worry about, there's nearly always something positive and outward looking we can do. There are some pretty well known words from Edward Everett Hale, a 19th century Unitarian minister, which come to mind. He said, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." So let's do whatever we can to resist injustice in all its forms, to seek truth, to build bridges, and to embody an alternative way of living, standing up for justice, peace, liberation, and showing loving kindness to the world. I want to end with just a few more words of encouragement from Howard Zinn. He said, "To be hopeful in bad times is not just foolishly romantic. It's based on the fact that human history is a history not only of cruelty, but also of compassion, sacrifice, courage, and kindness. What we choose to emphasise in this complex history will determine our lives. If we see only the worst, it destroys our capacity to do something. If we remember those times and places, and there are so many, where people have behaved magnificently, this gives us the energy to act, and at least the possibility of sending this spinning top of a world in a different direction. And if we do act in however small a way, we don't have to wait for some grand utopian future. The future is an infinite succession of presents, and to live now as we think human beings should live, in defiance of all that is bad around us, well, that in itself is a marvellous victory." Amen. Friends, there is a power at work in the universe. It works through human hands, but it was not made by human hands. It is a creative, sustaining and transforming power, and we can trust that power with our lives. It will sustain us whenever we take a stand on the side of love, whenever we take a stand for peace and justice, wherever we take that risk. Let us trust in that power. Amen.